And let's open them together to 1 Peter chapter 4. I suppose if there was one main focus of our time together with the Russian brothers last week, it was this, the topic of love. Because they have suffered from a lack of love on the part of some church leaders, and we strongly encourage them not to make the same mistake. I think in the bulletin there's not a title to the message this morning because I hadn't titled it, but if you want a title up there, the title would be Fervent Love from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And as you turn there, let me just remind you that while there are some people who say the Bible is a book written by men, you've probably heard that, right? While some would say this is a book written by men, and that is true, it is important to say, well, it's a book written by what kind of men and how? It is a book written by holy men of God who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you to remember that as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to focus on this one verse this morning. It's a favorite of mine. It's what I preached last Sunday in Kazakhstan. And I preached it here maybe 6 years ago. This is a verse worth coming back to again and again because this is the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, on the one hand, this is the Apostle Peter, as we learned from the first verse. This is the Apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in various places of the world at that time. And he is writing to them in this verse about the need to have fervent love for one another. But on the other hand, this is the Holy Spirit of God today speaking to you and to me and telling us the very same thing, that we are to have fervent love in our hearts for one another. And to dig into this verse, we're simply going to ask and answer a series of questions to look at this commandment from various sides, all right? We're going to ask and answer seven simple questions. One of the things that one of the brothers said last week was that you're such a simple, basic, down-to-earth, everything's so clear kind of a person. That must be like a gift. And then somebody else said, well, there's also a bad understanding of being simple, that you're so basic. Well, I'll take it as a compliment. These are going to be very simple questions. The answers are going to be very simple. In fact, by the third one, I'm going to be starting to ask you to answer the questions for me. All right? So here's question number one. Since Christ commands us here to have fervent love for one another, first question, how important is this? And the answer is very, very good. So you're already, just keep that in mind, very. Take a look at the verse. And above all things. In other words, above all the instructions that are given in this letter, this one is above them all. Which is pretty amazing when you consider some of the other instructions that are given in this letter. For example, turn back to chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1:15, and look at this instruction. But just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If we asked, well, is holy living, is holy conduct important in the Christian life? We'd all say, oh yeah, that's very important. And yet we come to chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, which is, of course, part of living a holy life. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. This is a favorite instruction of mine. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, is spiritual growth important for Christian life? Absolutely. Is it important for every Christian to long for the pure milk that comes out of the word? And what is pure milk? It's sound doctrine. Is it important for you to constantly long to get sound doctrine out of the Bible? Yes, it is. And I hope that you see that in your life. I hope that regularly, daily, you are longing to get sound doctrine out of the Bible. That is an indication that you are born again, that you have a desire to get pure and sound doctrine from the Word. Is this important? Yes. And yet, 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, which this is a fruit of spiritual growth. Look at chapter 3:15. We'll be getting into this in Sunday school. I hope that you will come. We're going to get into a series on evangelism and apologetics. A while back, Guy posted something on the Facebook page saying, will somebody tell me if they've had experience with evangelism and if they can teach me about evangelism? I've had a lot of experience with evangelism, and I will be happy to teach about it in Sunday school class coming up. So if you're interested, I hope you'll come. And this is one of the most important verses for all of us when it comes to both proclaiming and defending the gospel. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Is it important for every Christian to be ready always to give a testimony for why it is that you have hope? Very important. And yet 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, above all these other things, have fervent love for one another. And then look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. I mean, how important is prayer in the Christian life? Some have said praying is like breathing. Praying is as necessary to the Christian as oxygen is to every human being. If you're somebody who doesn't pray, you probably have not been born again. I remember meeting with a guy a while back for one-on-one discipleship. And by the third meeting, for the third time in a row, he told me he never prays and he never reads the Bible. I said, you know, I would encourage you to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. He said, are you questioning my Christianity? I said, well, you have told me 3 weeks in a row you never pray and you never read the Bible. You have no interest in either one. I said, so I'm simply quoting to you what the Scripture says. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. And he became very offended at that. And I said, well, please don't be offended. I'm simply reading this verse to you and asking you to consider whether you're in the faith. It became very clear to him and to his wife and to us that he was not in the faith, and he's not been in the church since. But prayer is very important, and yet the very next verse says, but above all things, have fervent love for one another, which is above all things. This is the great commandment that Christ has given to all of his disciples. How important is it? Very. Galatians 5:14 says this, all the law is fulfilled in one word. All the law is fulfilled in one word. That's what Galatians 5:14 says. And the word is not fear. It's not forgive. It's not give. It's love. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:8 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. In Kazakhstan, in our time there, at one point we stayed with Misha and Galia, and at one point Galina said, could I talk with you? And I said, sure. And so I said, well, I'd like your husband to be there too if you want to talk with me. She said, that's great. She said, you know, there's a certain man in the church months ago. He did something that really hurt my husband, and it really hurt me, and I'm just having a really hard time forgiving him. And I don't know what to do about it. I know that it's wrong. I know that we should forgive. I know that that's what the Lord commands, but I feel like I just can't forgive him. And that led to a very long discussion about who is the judge. And there's only one lawgiver and one judge, and that is our Lord. And so this person that has offended you is in the Lord's hands, and the Lord has freed you up. It is not your place to judge him. It is your place to love him. And certainly love forgives. It's something that love does. You know, this is so important. D. Edmund Hebert writes this, when you see the words above all, it places this command at the summit of all the commands Christ gives, and as of being of paramount importance. It's so important. And yet it's so difficult. So second question, related to the first, not quite exactly the same. How serious is this? He said, well, what's the difference between seriousness and importance? Well, here's the difference. What if somebody says, well, hey, look, I agree it's important. I just can't do it. I agree that I should love this sister. I agree that I should love this brother. But because of what he's done to me, or because of what he hasn't done, because of what she said, or because of what she didn't say, I can't do it. So how serious is it if you won't love? That's the question here. Well, notice it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. That word have is a command. It's not good advice. It's not, oh, I really wish that you would have love. It's not a suggestion. It is an authoritative command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the commandment that he gave to his disciples just before he was crucified. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has Christ loved us? Fervently, with a love that covers a multitude of sins. And so how serious is it? Well, Paul said and taught in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you have other abilities or gifts that you can use in the church, but you don't have love, remember that? You know, if I can speak with the tongues of angels but have not love, here's what he taught. If you have other abilities and you have other gifts, but you do not have love, then all your words are nothing, all your knowledge is nothing, all your faith is nothing, and all your giving is nothing, and you yourself are nothing. In fact, he actually teaches you're worse than nothing when he says, I'm become like a clanging cymbal. He's actually talking about instruments that were used in the temples of false gods. If you don't have love, you've become no longer an instrument of the true God. You've become like an instrument of the false gods, like an instrument of idolatrous worship. How serious is this? Very. The Apostle John says in 1 John that if you do not have love for your brother, you are in the dark, 1 John 2:9. You abide in death, 1 John 3:14. And you are a child of the devil, 1 John 3:10. Listen to 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, you can see them. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and he who does not love his brother is not of God. In other words, that's how you can tell the children of the devil. They do not live a life in which they are practicing what is right according to the word of God, and their heart is empty of love towards the brethren. Their heart is filled with hate. One more thing that John says. Well, what if somebody says in response to that, no, I've come to know God. Here's what John says. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. Because he doesn't love his brother whom he has seen. So how can he love God whom he has not seen? How serious is this? It is very serious. So I say, above all things, beloved, have fervent love for one another. But here comes the hard part. Is that easy? No. How difficult is it? Answer? Very. Way to go. Way to go. Ellen's got the gold star. Very. Look, it says, above all things, have what kind of love for one another? Fervent. So now I'm going to see if you can do better than a room full of 50 Russians, okay? I'm really hoping that you can do better. But I'm going to count on the more mature older saints, those of you who are at least my age or older, all right? Who can tell me who is Vasily Alexeyev? Vasily Alexeyev. All right, Dan's not included because he was there last week. Can anybody tell me who is Vasily Alexeyev?
Wide world of sports.
Ah, come on. 70s. Nobody can tell me? All right. Oh, I thought at least one. All right. Don's got it. Very good. You got it. All right. See, because I asked this of 50 Russian guys, I said, so is vas pomnit Vasily Alexeyev? And they're all like, nobody. Who remembers Vasily Alexeyev? I'm like, look, he's your guy. He's got 66 gold medals. He's got 80 world records. Come on. And they're like, nope. Which goes to show that what Solomon said is true. There is no lasting remembrance of man on the earth. Right? They can't remember this guy who has 80 world records, 66 gold medals. He's the Olympic weightlifter, okay? But how many of you have ever seen Olympic weightlifting? Heavy weightlifting. All right. So the guy comes up to the bar. I know I've done this before here, 6 years ago. Guy comes up to the bar.
massive metal plates on either end of the bar. Puts all that powder, I don't know what that stuff is, but all that powder on there. What is it? Chalk, resin, something on there. Probably keep the skin from ripping off his hands. Grabs that bar, right? And then, like this, and then... And by the way, you can watch Vasily Alexeyev, YouTube Vasily Alexeyev, and you'll see him. If you can spell it. 500 and some pounds, you know, clean and press over his head. I mean, it's unbelievable. And the bar is just all bent. All right, so you like, what passage are we studying? Where are you going? So take a look at verse 8 again. Above all things, have fervent, ektenes. That is the word that was used of an Olympic athlete who was stretching and straining every muscle in the body to win a medal. That's the word that was used. In other words, not easy. Extremely difficult. But if you think about an Olympic athlete like Vasily Alexeyev or more modern ones, this is something that is true of them because it's so difficult to lift 550 pounds over your head. You know, none of us could even lift it off the ground. But also, it's something that an Olympic athlete will do because it's so important to them. And this is how hard it can be to love. And we say that. You're like, you want me to love that guy? I mean, that's going to be a stretch. And that's the word. This is a stretch. This is not natural. This does not come easy. And especially if we offend one another, say things we shouldn't have said, do things we shouldn't have done, or fail to say or do the things that somebody was expecting. You know, all of us have all these expectations. And then all of us are not meeting the expectations of those around us. I'm sure I don't meet yours, and I'm sure, you know, maybe you don't meet mine. But you know what? If you can't love each other, then you're always going to be angry and upset and disappointed, and your life is, you're not going to be able to live the Christian life. What does Christ say? Above all things, have always this fervent, this stretching love for one another. Love is an action, and to love can be a stretch. But what did Jesus Christ do for us? He stretched himself out on the cross for you. And when did he do that? While you were still a sinner. While you were still going the wrong way. God has demonstrated his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love, and it's the constant demonstration of his love. So what does he say? Above all, have the same kind of love for one another, a fervent love. All right, well, fourth question. Well, if it's that difficult, look, we're not Vasily Alexeyev, whoever he was. So question number four is this. I mean, how realistic is this? Answer, very. Notice what it says, verse 8, and above all things. There's a connection with the previous verse. And the previous verse says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In your prayers to whom? To God. Well, who's telling us to have fervent love? God. So who can help us to love? God. Without him, it's not realistic. You cannot love this way if you don't have God in your life. But if you do have God in your life, then you can love this way. The fruit of the Spirit is, first and foremost, love. Galatians 5:22. So if you have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, then this is absolutely realistic. Romans 5 says this, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So if you have the Spirit of Christ in your life, then to love others with a fervent love that overlooks a multitude of transgressions is absolutely realistic. But again, it's under this one condition, that you have the Holy Spirit of Christ living in you. So do you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in you? Do you love? Lord willing, your box, if the box represents your heart, and we were to open it up, we'd find in there love abounding towards the church, love abounding towards the body of Christ. God forbid if we were to open your heart and find it empty, empty, empty. If we did, it would be evidence that you don't have Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. You've not been bought with a price. Fifth question. See, we're just booking right on through. Fifth question. How wise is this? You know, it doesn't seem very wise.
especially if somebody has sinned against me. Somebody has done something that I just really don't like. Somebody has said something that just really has stirred me up. Or somebody has failed to do something that I wanted them to do. So how wise is it for me, in return to that, instead of getting them back or taking vengeance or whatever, how wise is it for me to love them? So how wise do you think it is? Very good answer. Notice verse 8 again. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for, and then if your Bible's like mine, it says, quote, and then in italics, love will cover a multitude of sins, unquote, and then a little letter up there beside it that maybe has a footnote that says, see Proverbs 10:12. So let's turn back for a moment to Proverbs 10:12. And we go back to wisdom literature. Proverbs 10:12 is Solomon, as a father, speaking to his son, telling him how to live a God-fearing life, how to live wisely. And in Proverbs 10:12, he says to his son, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So what is the other option? The other option is to hate. Hate and love, these are the two options. Somebody did something you didn't like, said something you didn't like, here's the two options. For you to love them or for you to hate them. Those are the two options, very black and white. What is the way of wisdom? The way of wisdom is to love. But let's talk about the way of foolishness first. The way of foolishness is to hate. And what does hatred do? Hatred stirs up strife. Now, there's an implication here. And the implication is that we all sin against one another all the time. This is what we do, right? We all do that. As James says in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. So what does hatred do? Well, here's what hatred does. Hatred just stirs that up. Hatred stirs up an argument, strife, conflict. Hatred brings this thing up. Hatred tries to take revenge. Hatred does not cover this over and just move on. So how wise is that? Well, I'll tell you what. If you're the kind of person that's going to hold a grudge and stir up strife and you just can't cover things over and move on, here's what's going to happen. You're going to destroy relationships. You're going to disrupt unity. You're going to douse any fruit of the Spirit that there might have been. You're going to despise people. You're going to despise being around those people. You're probably going to despise the church. Because the church is filled with people who are very imperfect, very far from perfect. Right, as James says, we all stumble in many ways, often with our mouths, because James 3 is all about the tongue. You know what? Sooner or later, you are going to depart from the church. The number one reason that people depart from the church is because their box is empty. Their heart is empty. They can't love. And they'll even say it. You know, they won't say, I'm incapable of loving. They'll say things like, how do you expect me to love that person, that guy, that woman, those people? Number one reason people, sooner or later, they leave. Is that wise? No, because you know who you're hurting in the end by hating? Yourself. Now you're destroying your marriage. You're destroying your family. You're destroying your happiness. You're destroying your reputation. Hatred works against you. Here's the other option. Love. What does it do? Covers over all those things. It doesn't mean that love never deals with sin. You know, we might deal with, hey, look, you know, I don't think what you said to me was right. And you know, who are you? Get lost, little John. Whatever. But you know what? In the end, if I know that Christ has truly loved me, and he has, and if I have trusted him, then he's my Lord. And what does my Lord say? Have fervent love for one another. That's what he says. And the right response is, Lord, who am I to go against you? The wise thing for me to do is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he says. And when I have trouble or struggle, I say, Lord, please help me to love. You know, there's no, the previous verse, back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the previous verse says, be serious and watchful in your prayers, or sober-minded in your prayers, meaning be thoughtful and careful about what you pray for. There's no greater prayer than this. Lord, help me to have the kind of love in my heart that you want me to have. And I guarantee you, there's no prayer that Christ would sooner answer. Maybe the prayer of conversion, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But as a Christian, this is a great prayer. Lord, help me to love. Help me to have fervent love in my heart for these other people. Help me to cover over offenses, transgressions, sins, and so forth. Love is the wise way. When you love like this, and when you are loved like this, it's a wonderful life. Anybody ever see the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? It's a great movie. Remember George Bailey? Yep. You remember his wife, Mary? So on their first date, if you watch the movie, on their first date, he left her stranded in the bushes, right? On their wedding night, he left her sitting in the taxi cab because he left her for the things that was happening at the bank. On Christmas Eve, when his uncle had lost all the money, he became angry. He came home. He yelled at his wife. He yelled at the children. He got on the phone and yelled at Zuzu's teacher. And then he threw something across the room and he stormed out of the house. What did Mary do? She got on the telephone. She called around to all the friends and family. And she put George on the prayer chain. Literally, that's exactly what she did. She called around to everyone and said, pray for George. Something's wrong. I don't know what's happened. She's covering over all of that with love and saying, we need to pray for George. You know, as it's not all the theology of It's a Wonderful Life is sound doctrine. But I'll tell you that part is. The love that Mary shows for her husband George is 1 Peter 4:8. She's covering over all of his sins with a fervent love. And it's beautiful. It's really beautiful to watch. Every year we watch that, and I come to tears every year because of the love that I can see of that woman for her husband. And when you love that way, it is a wonderful life. You know, things work out. God hears the prayers, and God answers their prayers. And the angel gets his wings. I don't know about that part, theology-wise, but the angel gets his wings. So sixth question, we're on number six already. How practical is this? I mean, this says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. How practical is this? Well, I'll tell you what, it's what you need in your marriage. If you don't love your wife with a fervent love that covers a multitude of sins, you're not going to make it. If you can't love your husband with the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins, you're not going to make it. You're not going to celebrate 25 years, 30 years, 35, 40 years. Because you're going to go to the other alternative, which is hate. And you're going to say, I'll never forget what you did to me last year. I'll never forget what you did 5 years ago. That's a way to destroy a relationship. This is what you need in your family with your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your distant relatives. You need a love that covers a multitude of unkind words and foolish decisions and broken promises and late arrivals and angry outbursts and heated arguments and burnt dinners. This is what we need in the church family. This is so practical that here's how I look at it. 1 Peter 4:8 applies to me, and I hope maybe you can apply this to you. This applies to me, John Snyder, as a pastor, every single day. In every single meeting, with every single person, and in every single situation, with every email I write, every text I send, every correspondence I have, every day for the rest of my life. 1 Peter 4:8 applies to me every single day, every situation, with every person for the rest of my life. It's that practical. But it isn't easy, because the devil is completely against you having this kind of love. And the world is completely against you having this kind of love. And your flesh is completely against you having this kind of love. There's still a part of you, which Paul talks about in the New Testament, there's still this part of you called your flesh that is completely against you loving others with this fervent kind of love. And so we've asked and answered six questions of the seven, right? How important is it? Very. How serious is it? Very. How difficult is it? Very. How realistic is it? Very. How wise is this? Very. How practical is this? Very. So seventh question. How much longer is it going to be so difficult for us to love one another with a fervent love that comes from the heart and covers over a multitude of sins? How much longer is it going to be so difficult? The answer is not very. Not very. Because look again at chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Hebrews 10:37 says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. It's not going to be difficult much longer. Christ is coming back. He's coming soon. Right? And you know what? Maybe he's going to come today. And so you just need to have fervent love today. Maybe it's not going to be today. Maybe it's going to be tomorrow. So you know what? You just need to have fervent love tomorrow. You just take it one day at a time. Right? God's not saying you need to have enough love today to cover all this coming week. No. You need to just have fervent love today towards those who are around you, the kind that covers a multitude of their sins. Tomorrow you wake up and it's a whole new day. And tomorrow, have fervent love for one another for tomorrow. And it's not going to be much longer. The Lord will come. And the Bible says, by this all men will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. So the prayer needs to be, Lord, help us to have this fervent love for one another until the end. Right? Until he comes again. Jesus said in Luke 18 that men ought always to pray and never to lose heart. And then he said at the end of that parable, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Meaning, is he going to find us praying for the things that he has commanded us to do? I hope that when the Lord comes, he will find you praying, Lord, help me to have fervent love for others. Because if you do, he'll find you faithful. I would end there except for one thing. I need to talk to anyone here who maybe, as you listen, you realize, you know what? I don't have that. What if you're here today and you don't really have a love for the brethren in your heart? Although the Bible says a lot of rough things for those who have no love in their hearts for the brethren, like you're in the dark, you're a child of the devil, the Bible also says that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given proof of this by raising him up from the dead. Listen, in his grace, God has brought you here today to hear this, and God in his grace loves you with a love that is ready to forgive you for all your hate. Maybe you've come here this morning and your heart, truth be told, if we could look, oh my goodness, that's what's in that person's heart, we'd find a lot of hate, a lot of anger, a lot of unforgiveness. You know what? If that's you here this morning, the good news is that God is loving. He stands ready to forgive you. But you know what? You're going to have to open up your heart to him and say, Lord, you see my heart, which he does. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for coming into your house to a worship service with a heart filled with anger and hate. I would encourage you this morning to turn to the Lord. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I would encourage you, open your heart to the Lord this morning as we go to prayer. If you need forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you need help loving, then ask for help loving. If you've been loving, then say, thank you, God, for giving me a heart of love and fill it ever more full. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us together around your word this morning. We thank you for how patient you are with us, how loving you are towards us. Father, I pray for each one that's here this morning. I don't know where everyone's at on this issue of love, but you do. And so I just pray, Father, do your work by your Holy Spirit and through your word. And do it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.